Good morning, everybody. My name is Stuart Fowler. If I haven't had a chance to meet you, I would love to meet you at some point after the service today. It's really an honor and privilege to be here with you all again. I've been here a few times over the past few months and looking forward to being here a few more times over the next few months with you all here in Demopolis. If you want to take some time now, we're going to look at the Hebrews 3 today. So you want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 3. We're going to be looking at that. Initially, we were going to look at all of Hebrews 3 today. It's 19 verses. But when I was doing the study and preparing the passage or the sermon today from this passage, it ended up being like an hour 45 when I timed it. And so I'm not going to subject everybody to that today. But while we're getting to Hebrews 3, I want to just want to give you a quick context of what's going on in the passage in the book of Hebrews. Because the next few times I'm going to be here with y'all, I'm going to be continuing to look at Hebrews with y'all. So Hebrews was written around 70 AD. So the author of Hebrews is kind of up for debate. No one really knows definitively who wrote it. There's not any evidence in the actual text on who wrote it. So there's kind of up in debate on who actually wrote it. But what is known about the text, and we can get this from when we actually read the book of Hebrews, is that it's written to an audience that would be intimately familiar with kind of the Old Testament or Jewish customs and traditions. So that is makes it led us to believe that it's written to a Jewish audience who would have converted to Christianity around that 70 AD time period. And the passage is, the book is focused kind of intimately on highlighting who Christ is and how Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of all of the Old Testament prophecies. And so you see time and time again throughout the book of Hebrews, the author continually coming back to these different Old Testament characters or Old Testament themes and highlighting how Christ is greater or the ultimate. And so I'm going to read for us Hebrews 3, verses 1 through 6, and then we're going to pray and look at just a few things from this passage. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses always was faithful in God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast to our confidence and our boasting in our hope. I invite you to pray with me. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for today, Lord, for the opportunity we have to gather together with one another openly and worship you, Lord. Lord, we ask that as we look at this passage here in Hebrews 3, that you open our hearts and minds to receive your word, Lord, and your revealed will for our lives, Lord. I ask that you soften our hearts and our minds to have the gospel to transform and shape who we are, Lord. Lord, be with me as I deliver this message. Let it be your words and not mine. Let it be glorifying and edifying to you and to you alone. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I was thinking about this passage over the past about a week and a half. Sorry about that. Little mic error. I was thinking about, you know, what's a good illustration to look at this? In this passage, we see the author of Hebrews comparing Moses and Christ and how Christ is ultimately greater than Moses. And I want to pose to you the question, you know, times in your lives where you may have had an idea of somebody or something, and then you finally were able to meet that person or go to that place. And then you got there, and it kind of let you down. And then later on in life, you went somewhere else, like, man, that was so much greater. There's always something greater in this life. And I was thinking about this passage in my own life, and what I came to was I was very fortunate to be able to play football in college for a year, and playing's a big stretch with that. I kind of stood there and got sunburned for a few months and actually ended up leaving college as a cheerleader, but that's another story for another time. But growing up and going in high school, as I was getting recruited by different programs across the country, I was a kicker, so I'd go to these kicking camps. And growing up, I always would watch like college football and see these college kickers on TV. I'm like, man, those guys are awesome. Like, I want to be
like them. And I started going to these recruitment camps, and I'd go and meet and get to go hang out with all these college kickers. And meeting them, I was like, man, this is really cool, but I feel like there's something more. And then later, as I was getting more interaction, I would start going to these other bigger showcase camps. There'd be NFL kickers there. And I'd be like, oh my gosh, like, these guys are making tons of money to kick field goals. They're awesome. But then I was like, you know what, like, they're still just people. And I'd get to go and I'd meet all these legendary figures from the game that were kickers throughout the history, and get to meet these coaches who kind of develop what we have in, like, the modern kicking system. And what I really came to realize was there was always somebody greater. Like, these people that we formed to hold up in these high places in our lives, that we put on a pedestal, there's always somebody greater, because that person's in that position is always looking up to somebody too. And this passage really illustrates for us really well, I feel like, that human condition we have of always kind of setting an expectation for somebody. And then when we see it come to fruition, there's always something wanting more. And we see the author of Hebrews here doing is we see him comparing Moses and Christ and calling us to look back at Moses and all the good that Moses did, but then seeing how Moses was still just a man. And how Moses was still fallen short, just like we all are, and how there was always something greater, and how Moses points us to Christ. And today, to save us from like the hour 45 that would have been, just looking at one point today, and one point, the key message of this passage I want us to look at from verses 1 through 6 is that Christ is greater than all. So beginning in verse 1, the author comes in just kind of right off swinging, right off the bat, hitting hard at who Christ is. And he says, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. I love how the author of this passage opens up with this, because there's so much truth packed into this, just this one verse. And in all honesty, we could probably spend multiple weeks looking just at verse 1, the implications of what that means for us. But I love what he does here, because he details who Christ is. When we see at the end, he says, Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He details for us very clearly who Christ is and how he is at the center of all that we believe and who we are. And so this has huge implications of Christ being at the center for who we are, not only in this life and how we live, but also our eternity, because Christ is the only one that has saved us and declared us righteous through his actions. But what's also beautiful about verse 1 is it also calls us to look at one of the earthly implications of having Christ at the center of our lives. And that is that if you are Christ, if you are a Christian and belong to him, you are called into relationship not only with Christ, but with fellow believers found all over the world. And this passage points that out for us. It says, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling. You see, Christianity is not just at its core a relationship that you have individually with Christ. That relationship that you have with Christ, that individual relationship, calls us all into relationship with one another. It calls us into relationship with the church found all over the world. That shared faith in Christ unites us. It's that Christ at the center that is at the center of all of Christian life that we share with all of those who are believers. But the author continues in this passage to keep Christ at the center. The author continues to highlight who Christ is and what he's done by using this illustration we see of comparing Christ and Moses. And so in verse 2 through 6, we see, it says, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all of God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by somebody, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all of God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. So what this passage is doing here, the author of Hebrews, is comparing Moses to Christ. I think we're all probably pretty familiar with who Moses is. If you're not, kind of just brief, 20,000 foot view of who Moses was. Moses was an Israelite who was born into slavery in Egypt. At the time, Pharaoh put out a decree to kill all of the Hebrew boys in Egypt. So Moses' family placed him in a basket in the reeds on the Nile River. The Pharaoh's daughter found Moses, and Moses was brought into the royal court. Moses was raised as a royal individual in Egypt. He would have the best training, the best food, the best schooling. Everything would have been at his disposal. But he was still an Israelite. He was still one of God's children, even though he was brought into the Egyptian royalty. And later, Moses left after killing an Egyptian who was abusing an Israelite. He left and fled into the wilderness, and then God spoke to him through a burning bush and called him to be the leader of God's children, to bring them out of exile in Egypt, to lead them through and bring them into the promised land. So Moses was the leader of God's people in the wilderness, and he brought them out of Egypt. And while in the wilderness, we see the story detailed for us of Moses receiving special instruction from God to build the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was a traveling or moving kind of house of God where God would physically reside with his children in the wilderness. And so Moses received these instructions from God to build this house of God, this dwelling place of God in the wilderness. So Moses was a very important figure, but he wasn't perfect. We see later in his story in Exodus where he fell short, and ultimately Moses was barred from entering into the promised land. And so while Moses is a great figure, a monumental figure in the Bible, he's not the ultimate answer to the problem of sin. Moses was still a man. He still fell short. He was not perfect. And what we can learn from Moses' story is that Moses ultimately points us to Christ, who was the perfect man, who didn't fall short, who didn't sin. We see Moses, where Moses failed, even though he was a great figure leading the Israelites, Moses still failed. And he points us to Christ, who didn't fail. God, the very creator of the universe, who put on flesh and died for us, who lived a life we never could, and who was resurrected from the grave, didn't fail. And what Hebrews tells us here is that Hebrews points us to Christ and shows us how Christ is more worthy than Moses. And this is where the part in the message began to get sort of sidetracked here, and my minutes began to run long during my study on this, because we see this language of the house being used. And we see, if we look back at what Moses' mission was here of leading the Israelites and building the house of God, the tabernacle, Moses was building the physical house, and he was leading the house of God or the children of God through the wilderness. But we see the author of Hebrews use this language as well, where he says, Moses, the builder of the house, has more honor than the house, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by somebody, but the builder of all things is God. It says, Moses was faithful in all of God's house as a servant to testify over the things that were to be spoken later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. So what the author here is doing is causing us to look at how Moses was a servant of God. Moses was a mere figure that showed us what was to come. He proclaimed the future glory of Christ's coming. And Christ is the Son of God. He is God himself. So while we can look back and we can learn from Moses, while Moses can teach us about Christ, Moses can't change our eternity. Moses points us to Christ, who is the ultimate ruler, the owner of the house, the God who created everything. We are his. And so it's not Moses' house, it's Christ's house. And we belong to him. And Christ is the center of all that we do. See, Christ is the ruler, it is his house, and we belong to him. And the passage closes here by calling us to boast in the fact that we belong to Christ. It calls us to take comfort in the fact that no matter what we are facing, we belong to Christ, that nothing in this life can separate us from him. You see, where Moses failed in this life, where the Israelites, being led by Moses, rebelled from him and had to spend 40 years wandering in the wilderness, Christ didn't fail. Christ conquered all on the cross. And so rather than having to roam through the wilderness of this life like the Israelites did, rather than being barred from the promised land, Christ's conquering of sin and death and of the grave and being resurrected conquered all. And rather than having to wander in the wilderness of this life, we can boast in the fact that we belong to Him, the God who doesn't fail, the God who created all, the God who doesn't leave His children. We belong to Him, and no matter what we face in this life, we can have hope in the future of what is to come. And so as we look at Hebrews over the next few times that I'm here with y'all, I want us to look back at all of these characters we see in the Bible, to read through our Old Testaments, to read the classic Sunday school stories that we see of Moses' story, of Abraham's story, of Joshua, and I want us to look at how those stories point us to Christ and the hope that we have in Him. Because no matter what we face in this life, Christ does not leave those who are His. He didn't fail. We're all of these biblical figures in the Bible, all of the stories we grew up hearing, where those individuals failed, Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of all that they were showing us. So I invite you to pray with me. Father in heaven, Lord, we love and we thank you again for today, for the opportunity we have to be here with one another, Lord. Lord, we thank you that you have given us your word, Lord, your revealed will for our lives, where we can look back and we can see figures like Moses, these great fathers of the faith, Lord, who were faithful to you, Lord, who did your work, who led your children, Lord. Lord, how they ultimately failed, Lord, and they fell short too because they were sinful and fallen men just like we all are, Lord. And they point us to look to you, the perfect man, the man who didn't fail, the man who conquered all, Lord. Lord, we thank you that you sent your son Jesus to die for us, that we may be declared righteous in him, Lord. Lord, that he is sitting at the right hand of you on this very moment declaring that all those who are his are declared righteous, Lord. Lord, that he rules over his house, Lord. Lord, we look forward to the day where he will come again and restore all, Lord. So in Jesus' name I pray, amen. I invite you to stand with me. We will sing our hymn of communion, number 186, On the Old Rugged Cross.
On a hill far away.
Y'all get the unique privilege. So I got ordained in April. We don't do a lot of communion in the National Guard. So y'all are number four on the in my notebook of doing sacraments. So I ask that you be a little gracious with me on this one. But communion's a beautiful thing that we get to take part in as believers. It's one of the two sacraments that Christ instituted for his church. Now, there are a few things that Christ left us with as believers as we await in the already but not yet. So love our neighbor as ourselves and to share as we love, or to love our neighbor as we love ourselves and to share the hope that we have with those around us. And then Christ also instituted two things for his church to do while we wait. Two sacraments for his church to take part in. And that is to baptize individuals into the faith, to baptize covenant children, to baptize converts into the faith, and then to take part in regularly, as our confession says, in a meal, where we aren't just remembering who Christ is and what he did for us, but we are actually taking part in a meal with him, where our very souls are being fed by these elements. And so we see this meal instituted in the Gospels, as we read in the Bible. And so I'm going to read from the Gospel of Luke, where we see Christ with his disciples in the upper room. And so it says, "And he took bread, and when he gave and was and he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.'" See, Jesus is showing us here in the Gospel of Luke that he is the one that is to be offered in the upper room with his disciples a mere few hours before Christ, the very creator of the universe, would die on a cross for you and for me. He's showing his disciples clearly of who he is, that he is the one to be offered. It is his blood that is to be shed. It is his body that is to be broken for the sins of man. And he instituted this meal for us to take part in, this ordinance for us, his children, to take part in regularly. And we have the honor today to celebrate in this meal, to commemorate the giving and the offering of our Savior on our behalf. And so what this meal isn't, this meal is not just a meal of bread and wine or juice of Demopolis Presbyterian Church or of the Presbyterian Church in America. Rather, as we take part in this meal, as we are feasting at this table, we are eating at the table of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this meal is for all those who have professed their faith in him as their only hope and Savior. And so it's for those who believe and trust in him, this meal is for you. So come, taste, and see, and know him, and be strengthened and encouraged by this meal as we are spiritually nourished by it. But I ask that if your hope is not in Jesus Christ, this meal is not a meal for you yet. But rather, I want you to hear the call of the gospel as we looked at today. To hear the call of the gospel, to have Christ be the only hope that you have in this life. To Christ at the center of all that who you are. Hear the call of the gospel and believe in him as your Lord and Savior. And we look forward to the day when those who, it's not true yet, when you can join us at this table. But I warn you to not take part in this if you are not his. I don't want you to eat or drink undue judgment on yourself. But rather, consider who Christ is and give yourself to him today. So I invite you to pray with me. Father in heaven, Lord, we come to you today humbled by your grace, Lord, humbled by the power of the gospel in our lives, Lord. Lord, as your children who've been shaped and transformed by the Holy Spirit in our lives, Lord. Lord, living lives as you at the center of who we are, Lord. Lord, we thank you that you've given us this meal, and Lord, at a time where we can not only remember who you are, Lord, but also as a meal that we can be spiritually fed and nourished, Lord. Where our souls can feast with you, Lord, and where we can take encouragement and strength from this meal, Lord. Lord, I ask that we enter in this time that you set these elements apart, Lord, to be used for your holy purposes, Lord. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The Lord Jesus, in the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." At the same time, yeah. The body of Christ that was broken for you. Take and eat. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Church, for as often as you eat this bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. This is the cup of the new covenant, the blood of Christ, shed for the forgiveness of your sins. Drink from it, all of you. I invite you to pray with me. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for the ways that you have nourished us and fed us through this meal, Lord. Lord, that you have strengthened us to go out from this place, Lord, to do your work, Lord, to live our lives on mission for you. So in Jesus' name I pray, amen. I invite you to stand as we close with our closing hymn. The last two verses.
There's the old rugged cross to the trophies I lay. exchange it someday for a crown.
As we go from here, church, I want to leave you with a benediction. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. Amen. Go in his peace.